We are on lesson number 6 tonight, the faith that saves us, Hebrews chapter 2. If you would find that in your Bible, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to study verses 1 through 3 tonight, the faith that saves us. And let's stand to honor the Word of God tonight. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, the Word of God says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the great salvation that you've given unto us. Lord, help us to never neglect that salvation, but to be sanctified by you daily. Please forgive our sin where we failed you, turned away from you. And help us, Lord, tonight to draw close to you. And help us, Lord, to be just challenged and convicted tonight that we would have a greater commitment to you and live out this great salvation that you've freely given to us. Please bless now, and may we make decisions that would please you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, please be seated. Can you remember what it was like right before you got saved? Amen. How many of you can remember what it felt like in your heart and mind when you knew that hell was where you were headed? And you remember that? Amen. Do you remember coming to that place where you finally got it and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but it's sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get away from that. And I think it's good for us to always remember our salvation. Always remember what it was like when we were on our way to hell without Christ forever. And in a moment, we were given everlasting life. And what a glorious, glorious truth. Now, when you first got saved, you guys probably did, but I didn't. But you guys probably understood all the ins and outs about salvation when you got saved, right? That's what I thought. You guys are really smart. But me, there was a lot I didn't get. There's a lot I didn't understand about what happened, what took place in that moment. All I knew is I was going to hell, and now I was going to heaven. That's really about all I knew. But tonight we want to get a greater appreciation for, a greater understanding of the miracle that took place when we got saved. And so tonight, this lesson is directed towards those who are saved. You're going to notice in our outline it says our salvation. But let me just say, I don't care whether you've been in the church for 100 years or whether you're just a guest here. I look around, everybody here has made a profession of faith, but I hope that you can say that He is your Savior. He's my Savior, and we want to learn about that salvation tonight. And the great thing about it is, no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, if you've never been saved, you can be saved right now. Amen. That's the time of salvation. So let's look at salvation from three different angles tonight. Number one, the truths that define our salvation. The truths that define our salvation. And just very basic, but let's just keep it simple tonight. Letter A, all mankind is lost and in need of salvation. All mankind is lost and in need of salvation. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, if you want to write down any of these references in your notes, I think it'll help you. But 1 Kings 8, 46 simply states that there is no man that sinneth not. This isn't just a Romans chapter 3 truth. This is a Bible truth. This is a humanity truth. There's not anybody that doesn't sin. We have all sinned. And Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "Thou, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so we've all sinned. Everybody sins. And the result of that sin is death. And we learn about it in our New Testament readings. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when Adam ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually that day. He sinned, and he passed sin on and death by sin unto every generation that's come after. And we are all born with that sin nature. You might say we're all born with a spiritual birth defect. Spiritually, our DNA is messed up, and we have all got that. And the only way we can get it fixed is through faith in Christ. John 3 and verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And we've all violated God's commandments. We have all fallen short. And you know, we've kind of gone through the good person test many, many times. And I'm amazed. You just go through a few of the commandments with somebody, and the reality is we're all guilty. Amen. I've had people try to tell me that they've never blasphemed, or I've had people try to tell me they've never stolen anything. I'll just tell you, I don't believe them. I think that any honest person in that moment would have to admit they've violated all of God's commandments. Amen. So, well, I've never murdered anybody. But if we're honest, we've all hated somebody. Amen. Say, "Oh, no, I never hated any. I just strongly disliked." Yeah, you can call it whatever you want to, but hate's hate. And the Bible says, "He that hates his brother is a murderer," and we are guilty before the Lord. We've all missed the mark. That's what sin is, right? It's to miss the mark. Amen. And we've all done that. The FBI went to a town. There was somebody that was shooting up a lot of property around this town, and they thought they were dealing with a very, very skilled sharpshooter, so they sent the FBI in to help investigate. And as they went around the town, there were bullseyes painted all over town, buildings and signs and people's houses. It was everywhere. There were bullseyes. And this guy, whoever was shooting, was apparently a really good sharpshooter, because everyone was hit dead center in the bullseye. And they finally caught the guy, and they very quickly figured out how he did it. He shot it first, and then he painted the bullseye. Yeah, that's how you do it. And that's about how the only way any of us would always hit the mark is if we shot first and made up the rules later. That's how people try to live today, isn't it? They live the way they want to live, and then they try to make the rules fit the way they've lived. But it doesn't work that way. The reality is God's already painted the bullseye, and we've all missed it. And so we need him. A lot of people pretend to be something they aren't. But the truth is we've all sinned, and we're all in need of a Savior. Letter B, Jesus provides the only way of salvation. There are a lot of sincere people in the world that want you to believe that no matter who or what you believe in, as long as you believe in something, you'll be all right in eternity. I'm amazed at people who even claim to be atheists believe that this life isn't it. They believe that there's something out there, and they think it'll be good for them as long as they just have faith in something. The reality is, those sincere people are sincerely wrong. God's word is clear. Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, "I am the way." He's the only way. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And trying to share the gospel with a young man the other day, and just kind of going through it, and he's talking about all the different religions in the world or whatever. You know, there's a lot of different faiths. And I said, "Listen, I there's a lot of different religions, but there's only one way of salvation." And I said, "Listen, none of these other religious writings, none of these other religious leaders, none of them even come close to claiming what Jesus said. Jesus said that he was God. Jesus said that he was the only way of eternal life. Nobody else even makes any claim like that. He said that he was God." Now, we studied in our class Sunday evening that Jesus was either a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he is Lord. And that's the truth. He didn't say that he was a good man. He didn't say that he was just a teacher. He said he was God. He said he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. And he's got to be one of those things. And we know that he is the only way. Letter C, salvation is received by grace through faith without, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've got a lot of dear friends and even some family who are convinced that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved and you have to live it. And I'll never be able to understand how they can ever explain away verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'll never understand it. We are saved by grace through faith without works. It's natural for us to feel like we need to make amends for our sin, though, isn't it? Amen. I feel that way. When I sin, I feel like I need to do something to make it right. I feel like I need to do something to make up for it. I feel like I need to suffer for it in some way, or I've got to do enough good to try to make up for it. That's the way I feel when I sin. But the reality is, Jesus did everything to pay for my sin. Amen. There's nothing I can do to add to that. He did it all. What am I going to do? What punishment am I going to take that he didn't already take? What good am I going to do that he didn't already do? And so it all rests on him. And by the way, that ought to humble us and it ought to make us want to live better for him. Amen. By the way, the very best people could do would still leave them far short of earning a place in heaven. I've heard people say that. I can do good without God. I don't need God to do good, but they're dead wrong. We have no goodness of ourselves without Christ. Good works are to be a result of salvation, not a means for salvation. What is Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what's it go on to say? Anybody know? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we work because we're saved, not so that we can get saved. And it's all right there. Isn't that amazing how it's all right there in the Bible? Romans 11:6. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And the Word of God simply says either it's grace or it's works. And if it's not grace, then it's works. And if it's not works, then it's grace. It can't be both. It's one or the other. And God clearly teaches us it is grace. I love Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And don't you think God gets frustrated with people trying to work their way when he's already done all the work? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and verse 5. Letter D, once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. I need your help for a second. Can you please define for me what it is we're talking about when we talk about salvation? It's something we receive. Once received, our salvation. What is it? When I say I got saved, what is it that I received? I received forgiveness of sin. I received the Word. Everlasting life. It's the first verse in the Bible you learned. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have. Isn't that it? Isn't that what we're talking about when we say, I got saved? He got saved. What did he do? Well, what he did was he repented of his sin. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in him. And because of his repentance and faith, he received the gift, the free gift of everlasting life. Amen. You see, when you define your terms, it takes care of a lot of problems. Amen. People say you can lose your salvation. Well, I don't think you understand what salvation is. If you understood that salvation is everlasting life, then you would understand you can't lose it. If you understood what you're talking about, it's everlasting life. Yeah, but what if you say you get saved and you go out and do blah, 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 blah? Well, what if? Well, either if you got saved and you received everlasting life, then you still have everlasting life. I'd like to just submit to you that if we've really received the gift of everlasting life, there's a lot of things that we ought not do. Amen. And if we do those things, maybe we ought to take a look at our salvation. I told you the story about the church member who came into the pastor's home in the middle of the night, woke him up, and as soon as he walked into his study to counsel with the man, the guy tried to chop his head off with a machete. And when the news got out the next day, somebody said, "Can you believe that a believer would do something like that, try to murder their pastor?" And they said, "Well, wait a minute, hold on. Not everybody that says, 'Lord, Lord,' right? I'm just saying, if you come at me and try to cut off my head with a machete, I'm going to maybe think that perhaps you're not saved." Amen. That's going to be, maybe it's not my place to judge, but anybody that's trying to kill me with a machete, I'm questioning your salvation. Sorry. Isn't it crazy, though? Listen, we have good reason to understand something. If somebody is living a life of sin, then either they are severely backslidden or they never got saved in the first place. Amen. Are both of those things possible? Sure. Yeah, you bet they are. Was Peter saved when he denied Christ? Amen. People always talk about, what if you go out and murder 1,000 people? Or what if you go out and do all this? What if you go rob a bank? What if? I think about Peter. I think that's about as bad as it gets, isn't it? To deny that you know Jesus? I mean, you might deny him with your lifestyle, but I mean, he just vehemently, and not just once, but multiple times, denied, "I don't even know him." Cursed, so they'd know for sure. Let me go ahead and talk like the fisherman I am, so you can understand that I don't know him. And yet he was saved. By the way, we get really down on Peter a lot of times, and I think I'm more like Peter than any of the other apostles. Either him or Doubting Thomas, one of the two. That's me. I'm so thankful for the testimony of Peter, because after his failure, God still used him in an incredible way. Amen. And I fail my Lord all the time. John 10, 27 through 29. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. Let's look at that. Everybody still got a Bible tonight? John 10, 27. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, 29. Somebody read that for me, please. Amen. Thank you very much. Now listen, none of us deserve to receive the gift of eternal life, do we? And certainly none of us deserve to keep it. But our receiving and our keeping the gift of eternal life isn't dependent upon us. Amen. It's dependent upon entirely on the Lamb who gave himself for us. Amen. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And if you got the gift of eternal life and then ceased to have it, guess what you did? You perished. You became separated from God yet again. And he said, you will never do that. I shared this with a young man one time on a job site I was trying to witness to, and He was a devout Catholic and just trying to talk to him about the difference between the gift of God and rewards, because he kept talking about salvation like it was a reward. And I said, salvation's not a reward. Eternal life is a gift. Amen. It's not something you can earn. Amen. Rewards you can lose. But this gift of eternal life, you can't lose it. And we kept going around, and I talked to him about these verses. He said, well, yeah, no man can take you out of God's hand, but you can take yourself out. And I was trying really hard to be nice, and I said, but aren't you a man? And it's just amazing how people, listen, I am so thankful for this promise of eternal security. And it is humbling to me. And it does not make me want to go out and live like the devil. It makes me want to live righteously for him. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's God's power, not our performance, that keeps us saved. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 Peter 1:5 is one of the first verses I like to take somebody after they pray to be saved. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter talks about that inheritance that we have in Christ that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you that believe. And I like to ask a new believer, who's more powerful than God? Well, nobody is. And when you put your faith in Christ to salvation, you are kept by his power, amen, not your own. Anybody have a comment or question about number one, the truths that define our salvation? I'm the one that's unpluckable. Anybody else? Number two, the terms that describe our salvation. There's some words in the Bible that we don't use very often in our day-to-day language, but they're great words, and they have great meaning, and we need to learn them and know them and appreciate them. Letter A, substitution. The Bible has a lot of different words to describe and talk about and help us understand our salvation. Substitution is Jesus taking our place on the cross and paying our penalty for sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death. What did Jesus pay on the cross? Death. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the just, suffered for us, the unjust. It's his substitution. He took your place. We deserved everything he got. We deserve the death that he paid. But he took the sting of death for us. Letter B, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties, in this case, God and man, who have been separated, and we have been separated by our sin. Our iniquities have separated between us and our God. Our sin has separated us, and reconciliation is what happens when we get saved, because we were separated, but now God brings us together through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I love this passage of Scripture. We are reconciled to God through Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we're brought back together with God. Everybody happy about that? Amen. Separated from God, now we're not. It's good. Amen. Look at all the happy faces. Here's the other awesome part of this. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what's that mean? He reconciled us to God, and then he says, I've got a job for you to do. What's our job? Yeah, it's to help other people get reconciled to God. It's not for us to say, woohoo, I'm glad I'm not separated from God anymore and just go on our merry way. No, our job is to say, I have been brought back together with God through Christ, and I want you to be reconciled to God. And we go and we try to help other people be reconciled to God. We are ministers of reconciliation. Our job in this world is to help other people be brought back to God through Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. Letter C, propitiation. Propitiation. Not something you've probably said in conversation the last ever. But this word means, it's the act of Jesus satisfying the demands of a holy God through his sacrifice on the cross. This is the demand of a holy God. Our God is a God of love, right? Amen. But he's also a just God. Amen. And God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Amen. Because he's God, because he's just, because he's holy, sin has to be paid. The penalty has to be paid. Amen. And that's what Jesus did. He is. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus satisfies the demands of a holy God in his righteousness. Letter D, remission. Remission. Remission is the sending away or the putting away of our sins by the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ puts away our sin by his blood. Letter E, regeneration. Anybody got a guess what regeneration is? To make new. To make new. It's to make new. It's to give new life. You see the root word for Genesis right there in the middle of it. Genesis is life. And he gives us new life in Jesus Christ. We are born again. We're passed from death unto life. Titus 3:5, we read a minute ago. He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Letter F, redemption. Redemption. Redemption is the setting free of one who was in bondage by paying his ransom price. Redemption. He is our Redeemer. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he became a curse for us so that he could pay our price, so that he could ransom us. He could buy us back and purchase us from the bondage of sin. Letter G, imputation. Imputation is God's assigning the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the account of a believing sinner. This idea of to impute something, it's kind of like an accounting term. It's what God puts on your account. Without Christ on your account, it's your sin, and you owe a price you can't pay. But when you trust Jesus, he paid a price that you couldn't pay for you, and his righteousness is placed on your account. And God, with the stamp of the blood of Jesus, his son, stamps in your account, paid in full. That's imputation. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this imputation is where he takes your sin off your account because Jesus took it on his account, and he takes his righteousness, which we don't have, and puts his righteousness on our account. Letter H, adoption. Adoption is becoming a child of God and receiving all of the rights and benefits of being a heir to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I understand in Roman times, just because you had a biological son, he wasn't necessarily legally your son unless you made him so. It's my understanding that under that culture, when a son got of age, that the father would then adopt him, and then he would become a legal heir to his father's life, to his whatever he had, to his possessions. He became legally, had a right to that inheritance. And if the father didn't adopt him, then he got nothing. But through Christ, we are adopted. We become sons of God. By the way, did you know that under our law today, if I'm correct, I believe it's this way in Oklahoma, but in most states in the United States, and I believe here too, you can legally disinherit your biological children? Some of you pay attention. Might be interested to know. You probably don't want me to tell this, but you can legally disinherit your biological children. You can leave them nothing if you want to. You can cut them out. But did you know that if you legally adopt a child, you cannot disinherit them? Once you adopt them, they are going to receive an inheritance from you, and there's nothing you can do to change it. Isn't that a great picture? Once you're adopted as a child of God, he'll never disinherit you. You get that inheritance no matter what. Letter I, justification. Justification is God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous or innocent as a result of their faith in Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at that list. Just some terms that describe our salvation. He took our place. He brought us back to God. He paid the price. He gives us the remission of the forgiveness of sins. He gives us new life. He redeems us. He's our ransom. He puts his righteousness on our account and takes our sin on his account. He has adopted us as his children. We are children. We are a child of the King. And we are justified before him as wicked and sinful as we are. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his son Jesus on our account, and we are justified in his sight through faith. All of that, all of those glorious truths come because of faith in what Christ did for us. Faith. Number three, the tenses that develop our salvation. Letter A, the past. We talked to you about the past tense of salvation. We talked like this a lot. We say, I got saved when I was 14. Anybody ever, you say something like that? I got saved 2 years ago, or I got saved 30 years ago, or whatever it was, I got saved. We talk about our salvation in past tense, and what we're referring to is the moment when we repented and we've trusted Christ and we received that gift of eternal life. And so there's that moment when we look back, but I want you to know that it's not just a one-time event that happened a long time ago. Yes, you're born again, you're saved forever and ever, but that salvation is with you forever. Amen. So we look at letter B, the present. God didn't just save you from sin's penalty, He also wants to see you saved from sin's power. Amen. And this is, salvation is the miracle of a moment, but what we're talking about now is what we would call sanctification. It's the process of a lifetime. This is the fact that because we're saved, we want to live like we're saved. Amen. Now, Romans 6:2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He goes on to say in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And the Bible tells us very plainly that Jesus not only went and died for us on the cross and rose again the third day to give us eternal life, but right now, this very moment, Jesus Christ himself is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for people like me and you. In this very moment, he is there pleading his blood for us and striving for us and wanting us to live a godly life, to stop living under the power of sin and to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We look in our Bible and it tells us things like we need to grow in grace, right? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible tells us that we need to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We call it sanctification, so that we can be set apart from the things of this world and be used by God. However you want to say it, this salvation continues to work in our lives. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm not saying you need to get saved over and over. I'm just saying because we were saved, it ought to change the way we live day to day. Amen. Let her see the future. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3:21. The future for those who have been saved. God is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The power of God is going to work. There was a day when I got saved. I was saved from the penalty of sin. God gave me justification in his sight. Today, in the present, I am being saved from the power of sin in my life. I don't have to live under sin's control. He is working in my life through sanctification to make me more like him. And there's coming a day when I'll be saved from the presence of sin. And he's going to do something called glorification. And he's going to take this vile body and he's going to change it and make it like his glorious body. And I'll be removed from the presence of sin for all eternity. We've been given a great salvation. We ought to express great gratitude for God for that salvation. We ought to live our Christian life with great fervor and great enthusiasm. We ought to pursue God's will for our life with great diligence. And we ought to share this great salvation that we've been given with great boldness and great passion for those who have not yet tasted that the Lord is gracious. God is so, so good to us. I've told you before, I got saved when I was 14, and I'm ashamed to say I've done far worse since I've been saved than I did before I got saved. I'm not proud of that. I hate it. I never deserved the good things that God's given me. you know what, I never will. But because of what he's done, because of what he's doing in my life today, because of what he's going to do, all because of this great salvation that he's given, it ought to cause us to humble ourselves before him and every day give him our lives anew, that we would die to ourselves and live for him, and that we would do all that we could to not just share this gospel verbally, but that people would see it in our lives, that we would love him and that we would serve him in deed and in truth. Let's give thanks for the great salvation we've been given. Let's be quick to repent when we sin. And let's do all we can to share this great salvation with others. We're going to get ready for an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please.